Alleluia, Christ is risen. Psalm 66 says, "How awesome are your works, the greatness of your power. Your enemies submit themselves to you." And the ESV translation even has, "They come cringing to you." But they don't. Jesus says to his disciples and to you and to me that you will weep and lament, and the world is going to rejoice the whole time. The world has its own jubilate. It is jubilant, while the church is sorrowful. What does this mean? In the first place, it certainly means persecution. We're going to hear more about this in the other parts of John, this sermon from Jesus, in the weeks to come. But suffice it to say, the world rejoices to see the church fail. Rejoices to see the name of Christ misused or neglected. Delights in making a mockery of our most holy faith. But it also means that the world finds joy in everything that causes us deep sorrow. It delights in evil. It glorifies perversity and urges us to rejoice in the sins which we, returning to daily to new life in baptism, want to leave behind forever. St. Peter, who was there when Jesus spoke these words from today's gospel, urges us to recognize who we are in this world. We are sojourners, which means we are just passing through it. And we are exiles. We are outcasts. We are rejects from this world. Our sinful flesh wars against our soul. That is how important and deadly this is, because sin is deadly. Christians know that what we do with our bodies is not somehow disconnected from who we really are. Our bodies have been washed with the Lord's name. They've been marked with the sign of his holy cross. We are his own, bought with a price. So we lament and we weep to see the sins that beset us, that trap us, that not only surround us, but that get hold on us and seek to bring us under their sway. And all the while, the world is there, right with us, rejoicing in all of these very things and encouraging us to take part in them all the more, even to define ourselves by them. Peter says to us, "Keep your conduct honorable, so that though they speak against you as evildoers now, on the last day they will glorify God, when the Lord vindicates his sheep and reveals just how many good works he actually did bring forth in us by his Spirit." And those good works include putting the old Adam to death by daily repentance. It includes this weeping and lamenting for the sake of the truth and for the sake of our consciences. Let this be a calm but a firm reminder to us, as we see each day how quick the world is to condemn good as evil and to promote evil as if it were good. The name of evildoer will soon be a badge of honor for us, dear Christians. Although it looks like the actual term that they will use will be bigot. But back to the question from Psalm 66. Is this what it looks like for God's enemies to submit to him? Nevertheless, the heading for the day is not Sorrow and Lamentation Sunday, but it is joy. Rejoice, be jubilant, all you who suffer. Sing out the honor of God's name. Make his praise glorious. Even now, even today, even when the world has already forgotten Easter, 3 weeks old, make the joyful shout to God and say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. To praise God like that is to tell out what he has done, to confess him. Come and see the works of God, how he is wondrous in his deeds toward the sons of men. Psalm 66 goes on, which our intro doesn't include. He turned the sea into dry ground. We passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever. Now this is the Exodus. This is the Lord's rescue of Israel, bringing them from bondage and death into freedom and life. And this is what Easter has accomplished for us too. The first little while which our Lord told to his disciples on the night when he was betrayed has ended. He has gone to his Father. He has paid the debt for us. He has delivered us and caused death to pass us over. And now they see him again alive, and now we have their eyewitness testimony, and we shout our Easter acclamation with joy. That is what we've been doing for 3 weeks now, and we will continue to do it for 4 more weeks in this season of Easter. We rejoice in the mighty deeds of our God. Chiefly are we bound to praise him for his rescue. But his works are not only rescue and victory. Our intro, it says that they are terrible. He's also brought us into the net. He's laid affliction on our backs. He has caused men to ride over our heads, caused us to go through fire and water. These words of the psalm don't make it into the intro, I notice. We are simply expected to know them. The suffering that we face, dear Christians, is complex, complicated. We want it to be simple. And this, too, is a temptation from the world. They always have a simple answer for suffering. It's bad, always, no matter what it is. It is inconvenient, it is painful, and it could never be good. You should avoid it at all costs. It could never be a cause, say, for rejoicing. Above all, while we weep and lament, the world rejoices because it will not wrestle with suffering as we must. It serves itself. It finds in suffering the excuse for denying God altogether. While we as Christians find in suffering the deepest connection to the God who has come into our flesh to suffer for us. What is our suffering? On the one hand, we suffer because of the sins of others. We do face persecution or abuse or violence and rejoicing of the world that hates Christ and those who are in him. We also suffer the ravages of sin in this world, the effects and the causes that our corruption have brought into every facet of life. Disease, cancer, thorns and thistles. But on top of this, we also suffer because of our own sins. Be strong. We Christians are actually willing to admit this. And more, we acknowledge, in fact, that what we suffer is mercifully far better than what we deserve. Jeremiah sums up well in today's Old Testament reading. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, which is what we might expect otherwise. Our sins are deadly and are dangerous, and yet we have not met our doom or gotten our just deserts. We have risked great. We have played with fire. We have driven home tipsy and have made it. And only a fool would credit his own good judgment and luck for any of this. What is unique about a Christian is how we suffer. We suffer praising God. St. Peter writes in the epistle about suffering unjustly, that it is a gracious thing. What applies to slaves also applies to us in a general way, that whatever we suffer in this world, it is not an excuse for more sin. What credit would it be to us if we cuss and fight our way through all of our inconveniences? Rather, mindful of God, we willingly suffer, and we even count it a joy, doing good in the face of all of this, rather than evil. Part of our suffering is simply the fact that we, unlike so much of the joyous world, acknowledge our sins. We learn to know them from His commandments and our station in life. And thus, we actually recognize the great harm that they inflict on us, to which the world's eyes are totally blind, blissfully ignorant for now. Our laments and our discomforts with our own sin are good, because they are a confession against them. Christians are in the habit of calling their sufferings by a different name. We call them crosses. We acknowledge that they come not really from sin or from the devil or from others, but they actually come from God Himself. Now that, right there, is a scandalous thing to say. It is a scandalous confession for many to insist that God sends suffering. As almost all of the really great and useful Christian hymns do. Which I'm just astounded that in all of our nursing homes where people are dying and suffering alone every day, they don't have any good hymns to sing. They just sing all these joyful hymns as if their life is full of joy. Some of you know what they suffer. But this kind of confession that God sends our sufferings, this is a very necessary thing. Because it shows that our sufferings as Christians are understood not through the lens of the world, so self-absorbed as it is, always wanting to have happiness without any of the pain, never acknowledging where the pain has been brought on us even by ourselves. But our sufferings are understood instead through the cross of Jesus Christ. He has borne our sins for us, the real punishment that they have deserved. He has suffered willingly to redeem us, to forgive those. And whatever suffering that we do face, it's a slight thing. It's a small affair. We never actually pay for our sins, even if we do face some consequence here on earth, as we must for the sake of our neighbor and our own conscience. The Lord's chastening isn't a punishment, but it is a sign of His love. As Lamentations said, it is good that one should wait patiently for the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth and to have his face in the dust. For the Lord afflicts, but then He sends relief. Now, some people think that we and the old Lutherans were a little too liberal in their use of that term cross. These people only want cross to be used in the narrowest sort of suffering for the gospel directly. And that then would make it wrong for you to call cancer or your struggles as a parent or the consequences that you bear in your life because of your own sins a cross at all. But that is not right. Christians confess a magnificent thing with this little word that we use, cross. With it, we take everything away from the devil and we give it all to God. We won't even let Satan have the credit for what little waning power he does possess. Instead, we know that he is but a dog on God's leash, and a very short leash at that. Whatever we endure, we receive as God's own doing. And if it is his doing, then we are confident that it is entirely for our good. Because he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For by these things he conforms us to the image of his crucified Son. He binds us tightly to Jesus, and specifically to the Jesus who justifies us by his payment for sin in our place. This is the net that the Lord has brought you into. This is the affliction that he lays on your back. Repent, but do not despair. And in fact, rejoice. Come and see the works of God rightly in faith. See the effects of his law on your life. Illness, divorce, indebtedness, jail time, funerals, loneliness, getting your phone taken away, and so forth. And praise God for all of them. Because he loves you too much to leave you on your own. He breaks you. He exposes you. He even slays you. This he does as he does all things in perfect mercy. This is the Lord who raises the dead. He chastens as a true and a flawless father. He does nothing for his own benefit, nothing out of his frustration or to get his perverse jollies. But he does it for your benefit, out of your need, lest you fall away, that he might bring you to life again. He uses every cross to press us and to cling to him alone, to lead us through this sorrow into the joy of his forgiveness and actual peace. This is the joy of a Christian. This is the joy of those who do not have to atone for their own sins with their sufferings. Rather, their sufferings serve a much greater and truer purpose: to press us into the service of our neighbors and to keep us close to Christ, trusting in his mercy alone. This then is how the Lord's great power is shown. How he does, in fact, make his enemies submit to him. He kills and he makes us alive by his word. He brings sinners to repentance. He sustains them in faith. And through many tribulations, whether they are obviously of our own making or not, God is the one who causes us to enter into his kingdom. He uses crosses to bring us to himself, to keep us for himself, and to save us. None of these works of the Lord would be clear if his word did not tell us about them. And we often have a hard time seeing how the Lord could be up to any good with the things that we face. If Jesus did not promise, as he does today, that he will turn our sorrow into joy, because it goes to the Father in death, and he returns us alive forevermore. Rejoice, dear saints. He keeps your soul among the living. He does not allow your feet to be moved, but he hears your prayers. He is merciful. This is the foundation of all our praise. This is the reason that we are bold to pray at all. This is the strength of our faith and the substance of our hope. Yes, we are sinners. We are unworthy of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But he is steadfast in his love. We do not praise God because we are good, but because he is good. His mercy endures forever. He does not love us because we deserve it, but because he has made a promise sealed in blood. He is not stopped by our sin. He will not be stopped by any of the world's twisted joys either. He has endured the little while of the cross for us. He has gone to the Father as a sacrifice, and he has returned to make his disciples glad. Now, dear Christians, we are again in the little while of suffering between our Lord's first coming and his second coming. Now we do not see him, but we will. We now, together with the whole creation, are groaning as in birth pangs, awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Which means that we await the time when our joy will be so full that nothing will dim it any longer. No sorrow, no sickness or death, no sin. Then the cross at last will be set aside forever, and our sorrow will be turned into eternal Easter joy. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.